It's almost borderline funny. I mean, what does it mean that the train that came off and filled the temple? I mean, a king, you know, would walk around and have this big, huge robe on, had this long train that came up. It really signified his length of reign, that he would have a long reign. I remember back in the old days, you would hear it maybe on a movie, "Long live the king." That's what that robe signified. And so a king would walk around with this big robe and this big, huge, long train. Listen to the train that comes off this king's robe. It says that the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, folks, I don't know what that means other than I think it means that it filled the temple. I don't know if it just kind of went back and forth and covered the whole floor space. I don't know if it started mounting up in his throne that he's sitting on, his way up high. All I know is there's a point being made. King Uzziah, whopping 50 years. Whoa. Folks, President of the United States, 4'8". Folks, there is a God who is on the throne. Isaiah 40 says he brings princes to power. He brings them down from power. There is a God who we can trust because he is in control. And he sits on the throne of eternity. Now, here's the struggle. When me and you, listen to this, when our eyes do behold him, we'll be convinced he's in control. When our eyes don't behold him, guess what? We're not convinced he's in control. When we don't spend time with our eyes beholding this king, there's all kinds of unrest that rocks our world. There's all kinds of struggle when actually instead of staring at this king, we stare at Fox News or whatever news channel. Now, folks, I'm not against watching some news. I think we ought to keep up at least a little bit. But I'm going to tell you something. I need to keep my eyes fixed right here. Folks, because this is where we know that we have a king who is on the throne. And he's in control. And when our eyes don't behold him, whether it's on the national level or just when it comes to the trials of this life, folks, we get into fix-it mode. I don't know about you, but I'm like a classic male. You know what men do? We fix stuff. We grab a hold of things, and we squeeze the ever-living daylights out of it until we fix it. And you know what I do when my eyes don't regularly behold my king and realize that he's in control? I try to be in control, and it never works. Folks, it's a good day in the life of Aaron Coffey when he gives me things I can't control. Starting 14 years ago, he's given me 4 of them. Folks, we've got to keep our eyes fixed on this king. That's when we're going to be convinced he's in control and that we're not. And we'll rest in it. Look, though, as we come to verse number 2. When our eyes behold this king, not only will we be convinced that he's in control and we're not, but we will likewise be convinced that he is holy. And then are you ready? That we are not. When your eyes behold him, you're convinced he's in control and we're not. When your eyes behold him, we will be convinced that he's holy and we're not. I'm telling you, if you're here tonight and you think you're holy, you think you're righteous, you think you're good, it's because your eyes don't behold him. Folks, when you have your eyes filled with this king, I want you to listen to what the natural recourse of action that happens to a man whose eyes behold the king. All right, so here it is, starting in verse number 2. Above him, so above the throne where the king was sitting, this is what it says, above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory." So as he sees the king, and this train fills the temple, and then all of a sudden he sees these angels, the seraphim. Really, we don't know a whole lot about the seraphim. This is one of the main places where we are really introduced to the seraphim, but basically they're angels. They seem to be like angels. The Hebrew word that we get their name from really seems to talk about them maybe it's like they're on fire. I mean, that's kind of best we understand. Apparently, in the text, they have six wings. Folks, let me just tell you something. You've never seen anything like this. An angel that's on fire that has six wings. Me and you would not know how to respond if we came into contact with one of these. Matter of fact, I got a feeling, okay, I don't know, but I got a feeling that if one came in the back door and started walking down the center aisle tonight, we might get a little uncomfortable in here. We wouldn't know how to respond. I mean, we might even be crawling over each other trying to get out of here because we're not sure what to do if we see this angel on fire, six wings coming down the middle. Folks, we would not be able to handle being in the presence of one of the seraphim. But I want you to listen to this. The seraphim can't handle being in the presence of this king. They have six wings. With two of their wings, they cover their faces. They won't even look at him. With two of their wings, they cover their feet. That was a sign of reverence and respect. And with two of their wings, they flew and they cried out one to another that this king is holy, holy, holy. Is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. Folks, I'm telling you, this scene was absolutely overwhelming. What does it mean when these angels are crying back and forth to each other as they flew up above the throne, and they're crying out that this king is holy, not once, but holy, not twice, but holy. Three times, which is really just a Hebrew way of emphasizing. What does it mean when we say that God is holy? There's so many different attributes and characteristics that the Bible tells us about God. Did you know the Bible tells us that he's omniscient, all-knowing, that he's omnipresent, he's everywhere, he's omnipotent, all-powerful, he's full of grace. The Bible says he's full of mercy. The Bible says he's full of love. We love that he is full of love. But did you know that the Bible actually says that God is holy more than the Bible says that God is anything else? What does it mean when the Bible says that he's holy? It's the word that really helps us to understand as best we can the distinctness of God. He's nothing like me and you. He is separate from us. And then because of his separateness and his purity, the Bible says that the book of Habakkuk says it this way. The prophet Habakkuk said, God, your eyes are too pure to even look upon sin. It's almost like have you ever seen anything that was so gross to you it made you sick? You didn't want it in your presence. You weren't going to allow it in your presence. I'll never forget hunting when I was a kid. It was one of my earliest memories of hunting by myself. So I think I had my license. I just remember very, very distinctly my dad wasn't with me. And I was young. And we hunted as we were growing up in North Carolina. We had this place to hunt, and there was some friends of ours, but they actually had a pig farm. Now, we weren't hunting pigs, but over on this side were all these barns full of pigs. But then on this side, they had some corn and some woods. And I remember I got up that morning. I was out in the woods hunting all morning. I didn't see a single deer. As I'm walking back across the field, going to my vehicle, I come up to this huge hole. Folks, it was deep. The closer I got to it, the deeper I realized it was. And it was a dug out hole. And it was real long, and it was real deep. The closer I got to it, the deeper I realized it was. And when I got up to it, what do you think I saw in the bottom of that hole? I saw about 20 dead, rotten pigs. It was a hole that they would throw pig remains in. But it was like there was whole pigs in there. I don't know if just pigs had died from the pig farm, and that's just a hole that they dug, and I'm supposed they'd fill it up and then cover it up, but it was way off to where nobody would mess with it. And folks, I'm telling you, I kind of had to take a double take because they were all different levels of decomposition. And I'm telling you, the ground looked like it was moving for a second. I didn't know what it was. I took a double take, and it was the flies and the worms and the maggots just devouring. I mean, it was a wave of motion in this. Sorry, ladies. Sorry. But I'm telling you, for some reason, and listen to this, for some reason, as I walked up to it, I never smelled it, not once. I don't know, the wind was kind of blowing the smell the other way. If I'd smelled it, I wouldn't have gone over there. But I saw it, and I got a full whiff of it all at the same time. And folks, let me tell you something. It was a problem. I mean, it was so bad. I mean, I'm telling you, I got away from that hole. I'm telling you, I've never been back to that hole. I'm never going back. I hated what was in that hole. You know what? I was not going to let what was in that hole stay in my presence. I was going to remove myself. I'm telling you, tiny representation of how God views our sin. In His holiness, He will not, He cannot allow sin in His presence. That's a problem for me and you. And it's a problem for Isaiah, and he knows it. Folks, we have a God who is holy. Holy, holy. And the whole earth is full of His glory. Now listen what happens. As he's seen this scene, I mean, it's getting borderline fantastical, because now the Bible tells us in verse number 3, look at what it says. I'm sorry, verse number 4. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Now, I don't know what's going on here, but it kind of sounds like maybe, I don't really know, maybe an earthquake of some sort. Something that the foundations are shaking, and then the house fills up with smoke. I mean, this is getting pretty overwhelming. But I want you to see what happens, okay? And here's the statement. When your eyes behold the King, you're convinced that He's in control and you're not. But when your eyes behold the King, you're convinced that He's holy and you're not. And that is exactly what happens. And what has been happening. And we see it now. I want you to listen. Folks, listen to the response of a man whose eyes have seen the King. He says it right in this verse. Verse number 5. Then I said, woe is me. For I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Why would he say this? For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Folks, what does he say? When he says, woe is me, the pronouncement of a woe, it's not a curse. It's not like a curse upon someone, but it is the recognition of a person really standing condemned. The prophets, even Isaiah, pronounces woes upon the false prophets because they were liars. Jesus pronounced woes upon the Pharisees. It was a pronouncement, not a curse, but it was a pronouncement of, hey, you stand condemned. What good Israelite man, okay, Isaiah, best we know and understand of him, he was a very educated man, perhaps even from a leading family, a very good man, becomes this great prophet of God. I mean, a good man. But I want you to listen. He pronounces really, or announces, a woe upon himself. I stand condemned here. Why would he dare say that about himself? It's because that's what he knew when he understood who this King was. And listen what he says. He said, woe is me. He says, for I am lost. Now this word lost, the old King James word was For I am undone. It's a word that we find translated a few different times. We find this word translated, really a translation of this word really being that talking about destruction or being destroyed. Personally, I really believe that Isaiah here is saying, I'm woe is me. I stand condemned. I am spiritually lost. I'm not going to make it past this scene. And he says why? He says, for I am a man of unclean lips. Now once again, this terminology, remember the terminology of being unclean that we find all throughout the Old Testament? Oh, what a horrible thing to have said about you would be that you were unclean. Especially, I remember just growing up, and I remember having junior church teachers. Probably the most vivid memory I remember of an explanation of being unclean was the leper and the leper colony. Leprosy, horrible disease, would eat away at you, so contagious and so outrageous that I don't care who you were, you would have to leave. You would have to leave your family. You would have to leave your wife and your children. You would have to leave and go out to the leper colonies where you would stay because you were contagious. You would contaminate other people. And if ever you did have to come into town, if ever you did have to be around other people, you would wrap yourself in these nasty bandages. And what would you do? You would cry out, I'm unclean! Stay away from me, I'm unclean! As mothers would grab their children and pull them away from you because you were detestable in the eyes of the general public. You were unclean. Folks, let me just tell you something. A good Jewish man, a good Jewish prophet, hear me, would never call himself unclean unless he was fully convinced that he was unclean. Folks, Isaiah, when he sees this king high lifted up, and he sees these seraphim, and they're crying that this king is holy, 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 Isaiah, maybe for the first time in his life, he realizes what a filth he is. And folks, this is why it's so important. I meet a whole lot of people who go to church their whole life and still don't realize what sinners they are. It's because their eyes never behold this king. They never see who he is. Because my friend, when you see who he is, you'll see who you are. There is nothing flattering about humanity in Scripture. After the fall. Folks, we are unclean. Isaiah sees this king in his glory. He's convinced that he's in control. He's convinced that he's holy. And he's convinced. I really believe that Isaiah has come to the conclusion, I'm toast here. I'm not going to make it past this scene. I'm too wicked. I'm too dirty. He's too holy. And listen what happens next. Worst case scenario for our poor man, Isaiah. Are you ready? Verse number 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me. Just stop right there. What do you think's going through his mind now? On fire, all six wings, whoa, coming right at him. Hasta la vista? You know, I don't know. I mean, here we go. He deserves it. He knows it. Here it comes. But folks, listen to what happens. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. Folks, what just happened? What just happened? And I want to be really, really fair to the text. Okay, let me be really, really fair to the text.
This isn't just talking about Isaiah. If you see there in verse number 5, he's also talking about, I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He is really talking about, and God is helping him to see and understand the sinfulness of the people. His own, a part of that. Fully aware of his own sin, but then also the sin of the people. And this atonement that God is providing isn't just going to be for Isaiah. I mean, this is the same Isaiah who Isaiah 53 pours out that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all gone our own way, but the Lord has laid on him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. Folks, this is the prophet who gives us so much of our beautiful scripture about the work of Jesus Christ and what he was going to do. And here Isaiah's eyes are being opened to see the filth of his own heart and his own life. And just when he is fully understanding that he deserves condemnation, he deserves destruction, here comes this angel, six wings, on fire, coming right at him. But instead of destroying him, he has a coal in his hands, which he's taken from with tongs from the altar. That's where sin was dealt with, remember? And he puts this coal on his mouth and he says, your sins are gone. Folks, what just happened? I mean, wait a second. I thought this king was holy. I mean, Isaiah has to be destroyed if this king really is as holy as we think and understand that he is. Here is sin, by his own admission, standing in front of the holy king. He knows he should be destroyed. He even says, I'm going to be destroyed. And then, instead of being destroyed, the king just makes it all go away. I mean, is justice served here? I mean, is that... I mean, what if we're in a court of law, right? And I'm the judge. We're all here in the courtroom present. Here comes the guilty party down the middle aisle, guilty of murder. Blood of his victim still on his hands. Murder weapon still in his hand. He doesn't plea any kind of an innocent plea. He says, I'm guilty. I'm completely guilty. Then here's the just judge that I am. I say, hey, folks, what do you think? Why don't we give him another chance? Is that justice? Why don't we just sweep it under the rug? Don't you feel sorry for him? Is that justice? How is this king just and Isaiah is not destroyed? How? Folks, we know how. That king, that holy king, what does he do? He comes off of that throne. And he comes down to this earth to do for Isaiah what Isaiah couldn't do for himself. To do for me and you what we couldn't do for ourselves. That king came off of his throne and he came to this earth to live the life we should have lived. To die the death we deserve to die. To rise up triumphant from the grave on the third day. Who is this king? Folks, in the book of John, in the New Testament, one day as John is writing and talking about Jesus Christ, you know what he says about Jesus Christ? He says, this is who we saw in Isaiah. This is who Isaiah saw in chapter 6, high and lifted up. Folks, this is nothing. This is none other than Jesus Christ himself, this king. Folks, Jesus Christ came so that our sins could be taken away. See, what happens is this. When your eyes behold him, when your eyes really behold him, you'll be convinced that he's in control and you're not. You'll be convinced that he's holy and you're not. But then you know what? You'll be overwhelmed by his mercy. And I want you to see what happens to Isaiah next. And I want us to be real careful with this, but I want us to look at it. Look at what happens, okay? And we know that this is Isaiah really, God really bringing Isaiah to a place of showing him what it's going to be like for him as he is a prophet. And Isaiah's commissioning from the Lord is what happens next. But all of a sudden, as the smoke clears, Isaiah finds himself in the midst of a pretty holy conversation. Listen to what it says in verse number 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Now let's just stop right there. All of a sudden, Isaiah just should have been destroyed, and all of a sudden he's not. His sins are literally, it says that they're gone. This coal that was put on his lips and his sins, all of his guilty stains, all of his sin. I mean, how much is in your past? It's just gone. And then all of a sudden the smoke clears and he's just standing here. And all of a sudden he's in the middle of this conversation. And the Lord says, who am I going to send? Who's going to go for us? Now just real quickly, let me just handle the plural. When he says, who's going to go for us? You know, who's he talking to? Is he talking to the seraphim? I mean, I personally don't think so. I think this is a reference to God speaking inside of the Holy Trinity. All of a sudden, Isaiah is there present, and he hears God say, and I don't think God is up there wringing his hands going, oh no, what are we going to do? Who's going to go for us? Who are we going to send? Folks, it is a kind gift of God to let Isaiah hear him. It is a kind gift of God to let us see Isaiah hear him. Because he's just been forgiven of all of his sins. And then he hears God say, who are we going to send? Who's going to go for us? And folks, me and you get to see Isaiah. I don't know. Maybe it was kind of, I don't know if there was a little cricket moment, you know, looking around the room, nobody else is present. But all of a sudden, all Isaiah knows is he should have just been killed. But he's not. And so then all of a sudden, Isaiah's like, I'll do it. Isaiah didn't even know what he was signing up for. God's getting ready to tell him. But folks, let me tell you the heart of a person who's been transformed by the grace of God. When you really understand who God is, when you really understand who you are, when you really understand the depths of what you deserved, but then the depths that of his mercy and grace to you. Folks, I don't care who you are. There will come an overwhelming understanding in your life that you got to serve this king. Now for Isaiah, I mean, very, very narrowly, this is a commissioning. He is going to go and become a prophet, and he is going to go and he is going to preach to the people of to God's people. And so sure, maybe in that narrow of a vein we can make an application, but I think in a much, much broader, in a much, much broader application for all of us, when we realize who this king is, and we realize what we deserve, and then we realize what he's done for us, and instead of judging us, and what it cost him, folks, it ought to be the natural overflow of our heart as we sing, Jesus, thank you. And we say, I'll serve you. I'll obey you. I don't know what you want me to do, but I'll do it. I should be in hell. Folks, when we understand what he's done for us, folks, there ought to be a natural overflow of our hearts that we want to serve this king. You know, I think about my son. Back a few years ago, I took Asher on a daddy date. He was young, I don't know, probably 4 years old. And we got up one morning early and we went to McDonald's and to get some breakfast. And on the way back, he jumped in the back seat. He said, hey, Dad. He said, can I watch a cartoon back here? We had a little strapped to the seat DVD player. I said, sure, buddy. He turns on an episode of Tom and Jerry. I'm sitting in the front. I can hear it. And then as we're pulling into the parking lot of the church we were at, it was winding down and another one's getting ready to start. He said, hey, Dad, can we watch one more? I said, sure, buddy. I'll jump back there and watch it with you. So I jumped back beside him in the back seat. It was a classic episode of Tom and Jerry. It was one of the ones that had the bulldog. Remember the bulldog? All right. So here's how the scene opens. The scene opens up and the bulldog has just been arrested by the
by the dog catcher, right? He's got the bulldog. Right as the scene opens, he's throwing him into the back of the dog catcher truck, and he slams the door, and it's got like bars, you know, like a jail, you know, and he's looking through. And then here comes little Jerry. Jerry's walking along. He says, "Hey, little buddy, hey, man, would you get me out of here? Man, I'll do anything. Would you get me out of here?" Jerry jumps up there, the little mouse, you know. He pops the lock. Man, right as the truck pulls out, the door swings open and the bulldog jumps out and the car takes on off over the hill, and he grabs little Jerry up and he looks at that little mouse, this big bulldog, and he says, "I'll do anything for you." You know what didn't happen? My four-year-old didn't look at me and go, "Huh, Dad, why would he say that?" Folks, it made sense to a four-year-old. Somebody rescues you. You do anything for them. Folks, sometimes it's like, do we realize how much we've been rescued from? Do we really realize that we once were his enemies? But then do we really realize that now we're actually seated at his table? Because if we do, I'm telling you, there's going to be something that flows out of our heart and our life that says, "Jesus, thank you. I want to live for you. I want to serve you. I want to obey you." So folks, I don't know. I wrestled today, to be totally honest. I really wrestled. I had a good wrestling match, you know, not in a bad way, but about what I was supposed to preach tonight. Just wrestling, just praying and wrestling. And folks, God wanted me right here in Isaiah chapter 6. And I want to encourage you tonight. Maybe what you need, because if you're looking at your life, you're like, "Man, you know, I don't really believe he's in control. And I am so full of you know, trying to control things and not resting in him and controlling her." Or maybe you're here and you say, "I don't really realize how holy he is," because the telltale sign of it is you give yourself such a pass on so much unholiness. Or maybe you don't realize in the midst of your good behavior and your good church attendance and your good religious activity, you don't realize that you're a broken sinner. And you don't realize how much he's done for you. And so there's not this overwhelming love and thankfulness that flows out in a willing heart of service to him. If those things aren't in your life, can I tell you what the answer is? You need to behold your King. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, "You know what, if I was cruising through life and all of a sudden God showed up and I had a vision and that was the seraphim and that was the smoke and the bolt, you know, the foundations are shaking. If what happened to Isaiah happened to me, then you know what, maybe I would be a little more earnest about my Christian life." But that's never happened to me. I've never had a vision of God. Can I tell you something? Did you know that we have something Isaiah didn't have? Me and you have something Isaiah did not have. He would have loved to have had what we have. You know what he didn't have? Not complete. Not like me and you do. Folks, do you know what this book right here represents for me and you? I'm telling you, me and you, we can get up every day of our life and we can behold our King. You want to be convinced he's in control and you can rest and stop worrying? Would you stare at your King? You want to be convinced that he's holy and you need to be a little more serious about sin? I'm telling you, you need to behold your King. Do you need to be convinced that you're not quite as self-righteous as you think you are? You need to behold your King. You know what will happen when you behold your King? There will start to well up something in your heart where you start to beg God to kill the Pharisee in your heart. "Oh God, have mercy on me. Kill this old Pharisee that keeps raising his old ugly head. I'm a broken sinner." You stare at Jesus Christ, and that'll start happening to you. Folks, if you
if you have no willingness in your heart to serve Him, I'm convinced if you spend time staring at Him and realizing what He's done for you, it'll change you. Today, tomorrow morning, I'm telling you, tomorrow morning, Aaron Coffey needs to behold his King. I'm so self-serving. I'm so normal on so many fronts. I'm so bent towards trying to crawl up on the throne myself in the midst of a day. Folks, I need to get up in the morning and I need to behold my King. And so do you. Folks, may God help us see Him. I don't know what the need of your heart is, but may we just be motivated by His love and His mercy and His grace, His person, His holiness, His sovereignty. May we see who we are. May we be broken. You know, maybe you're here tonight and you've never turned to Christ. You've never received the salvation that is available through this King, Jesus Christ. Would you please be saved? I don't know. I don't know who's here, and I don't know what your understanding is of God and yourself and sin and the cross of Jesus Christ, but if you are here without Christ, would you please be saved? If we can help you, please let us help you. I would love to help you. Pastor would love to help you. Hey, Christian, if you have been saved by this amazing grace, then may God help us to live for Him and serve Him with all of our hearts for all of our days. Can we just have our heads bowed and our eyes closed? I'd love to just take a minute and just give us a chance to talk to the Lord. Give us a chance to pray. Give us a chance to search our hearts. If you need to confess sin and repent, do it. I don't know what's going on in your heart, but I think it'd be great for us just to take a minute and just pray. Thank Him. Submit ourselves to Him. Father, would you please help us to see who you are? Lord, then see who we are. And God, help us to be broken and help us to enjoy your mercy. And may it overflow in a thankful willingness to serve you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.